Good morning. Right. Let's stop and reflect. We're going through a time as a church where this Holy Spirit series is a great thing that is going to be entirely about pursuing God and seeing God in new ways. And I think it is going to be a challenge for some of us as we come back to core principles in the Bible. And we need to heed a lot of the words that have just been said. And there's one that I particularly would like us all to turn to right now, if you will with me, which is Revelation 3, starting at verse 14. If we could get that on the screen, that'd be grand. It's not in my PowerPoint. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see." Tim spoke last week about the refining fire. He had the illustration with the wood and the sword. And as we put the sword into the fire and the blacksmith smashes it and it removes the impurities, it creates a stronger sword. And if that sword is not refined well enough, it becomes brittle and it falls apart and it doesn't work. And I just wonder, am I refined enough? We have this image, don't we, as a church, this oak tree that changes the landscape. I'm no gardener, but I know that I have to nurture and I have to grow and I have to ensure that I'm pruning the leaves, branches that are not right to grow, and I have to put the right things into it and to ensure that it grows. And yet I am being warned right here that if we are not doing this properly, we are neither hot nor cold. We will be spat out. It uses lots of imagery in here as well. It talks about how we will be washed white, and that's relating to the prophecies that Isaiah spoke, where he says that you will be washed as white as snow. You will no longer have that blood-stained cloak. Remember that blood-stained cloak? That is what Jesus wears as he comes back down from heaven riding on the horse with King of Kings and sword of, Lord of Lords in his side with that double-edged sword. This warning is true and real. You do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I want to pick up on that idea of naked, that when Eve ate from the tree of fruit, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, my apologies, they ate that piece of fruit, they realized that they were naked. They realized that they were nothing in front of God. And I'm not very good at speaking the spirit. I'm very good at writing a script and knowing what to follow when I preach, but I really do feel right now that there are some people here who have that conversation with, where are you? I think also I want to speak into the prophecy that Judy gave about this idea of the seas looking choppy around you and yet it's just one wave. There was a book I read, I had a very long time away from faith, I won't lie. I thought God absolutely hated me and really just did not want to love me, and I had forever done something that would put in between me and God. And I was in a charity shop of all places, and I was just looking along the Christian book sections, and I pulled out this book, and it was like £1.50 or something, but the message that it gave me in there was so much more worth, and it allows me to understand what God means. And it was this writer who gave this analogy of a family that was going on holiday to France. So they woke up early in the morning, and they packed the car, the mum, the dad, and two kids. And they all bundled into the car early in the morning, and they drove down to the port. And there was a traffic jam, and you know what the kids do when there's a traffic jam? They start asking, how much longer are we there yet? The mum and the dad both half awake, trying to drive and make sure that they're safe, and they get to the port, and there's a long queue of cars, and the cars keep on just sort of sitting there, and they're not moving. And the kids are getting restless, and now they want the toilet, and they need to have a snack and a drink, and they want to get out the car and move, and yet they're confined into this small space. So they finally get onto the boat, and they jump out the car, and the dad is fuming, absolutely raging, because all he's had is whining children in the back of his car for the last few hours. Mark laughing there because he understands that feeling, I think. Oh, it's Becky, is it? Well, so they disappear, they go apart, and the mum is left with the children, and the dad stormed off. And the dad's gone to try and find some drinks and some food and the breakfast. You know what? This boat is overfilled. There are too many people on this boat. So the dad joins the long queue for the cafe. And in these sort of, if you've been on a ferry, you know there's just sort of one decking of seating. And the mum's there with the kids and can't spot a table, but over in the distance spots one table of which they could probably perch onto. And, you know, if we put the kid on each knee, it'll probably work. So they're not barraging their way through the crowd in order to get to that table before it's taken. The dad is in the queue waiting to buy something. And by the time the dad gets to the counter, they've sold out of everything because there's nothing available to them. So he comes back with whatever he's got, half a cookie that he's managed to pick up and maybe a lukewarm cup of coffee. And he comes to the table and the mum is there crying. One son has run off because the other one has hit the other one because they're fed up of being in a tight space. And all of a sudden, this family starts breaking down. And the dad goes, you know what, I just cannot cope. And he turns and he walks to the edge of the boat and he stands with his hands on the rail and just looks at the sea. And over time, all of the family come and stand with him because the sea is calm and the sea is still. And in life, I'm sure there are people in here who just feel like everything is overloaded and everything is becoming chaotic and principles that you understand are starting to be questioned. Your core values are being questioned. Where you choose to reside are being questioned. And I'd encourage you to stop. Turn 180 degrees and look to God. For me, that was helpful because I saw that actually, as Christians, our life is not easy. And in particular, I saw that the further we aspire to do the will of God, the more the world works against us. And as Jesus comes to teach the disciples about the Holy Spirit, this is exactly what we see. Okay, can we go back to my PowerPoint, please? That's lovely, thank you. I did mean to start with a fun story, which I'll tell you quickly about surprises, which I'll do anyway just for a bit of fun. These are four surprises that either have happened to me, or I have done, or I have dreamed of and wish to do. I'll let you guess which one is which. The first is this glass of water. And when I was a child, Mum went through a really horrible accident where she basically slipped a disc out of her back. So she was basically bedridden for a number of months whilst it recovered. I remember one Saturday, my mum called me and said to me, Simon, can you go get me a drink of water? And I said, of course, Mum, I love you, Mum. I would do anything for you, Mum. Why are you laughing? This could just be a story about me getting her a glass of water. It's not. So I went downstairs and I poured a glass of water, and on the side, I saw the pot of salt. So I thought to myself, well, See if she notices. So he put the salt in the water and mixed it, and then gave it to her. I gave her the drink of water, and she spat it straight back out at my face. What I thought would be a funny surprise ended up being a wet nightmare. And then my mum said something he later apologised for. Okay? Not a good surprise. This other surprise I've thought of many times, and I was very tempted to see if anyone would do this with me, but it turns out you could actually get arrested for it, so don't, just in general. I thought it'd be funny to go to IKEA. Who likes IKEA? Yeah, of course, lots of us do. Flat pack furnitures. I thought it'd be hilarious to go to IKEA and in my bag hide a lion onesie. Yeah? And then when I got to the wardrobe section, change into the lion and hide in there. So that when people open it, they could be like, oh, this is a lovely spacious wardrobe. Oh, welcome to Narnia. I thought that'd be great. Yeah. But then I had that picture in my head where I went, oh, but that could give an old lady a heart attack and kill them. Yeah, or make some child very scared of wardrobes. So I thought I'd just leave C.S. Lewis this one. Now, these last two go together. And anyone that knows me well knows that for my birthday each year, I have a little sort of gathering at my house. And I promised this person that I wouldn't tell this story and I'd keep their identity quiet. So I'm going to keep their identity very quiet by using a pseudonym for them. So let's call them Sim Towels, just to be on the safe side, okay? Sim Towels. Now, people, very kindly, when you invite them round to their house, get you little presents. And one of the things that I love most in life are Ferrero Rochers. And I think they're really nice chocolate. So my colleague from work bought me a lovely box of Ferrero Rochers. So all I did was just leave this on the side and made sure my friend got a drink and they had met people and started talking. I thought nothing of it. However, this friend of mine, or at least I thought friend, Sim Towels, decided halfway through the night he was a bit peckish. So thought that he could help himself to my Ferrero Rocher. So him and his, we'll call wife, I don't know, we'll call her Semma, opened this box of Ferrero Rocher and started helping themselves. Now, if they'd asked, I'd have no issue with this. But they realised a few minutes later, goodness gracious me, we might get caught. We better cover up the crime. So, I believe from what I've been told, they tried to reshape the foils to make it look like they were filled, but that didn't work. So they started scouting my flat to find the most spherical objects they could, which was the cherry tomatoes in my fridge. So they pulled out these cherry tomatoes, they put them inside the Ferrero Rocher, put the thing back together, and put the label over it so I didn't notice. The end of the night came along, and I was just like, you know what? I'm just going to tea away now. I've had a lovely evening. So I take all the chocolate type things that I have and put them on top of a bookcase that I get from school and parties and things to sort of not make me eat them so quickly. So I didn't look at these Ferrero Rochers for a whole nother month. You can imagine, ladies and gentlemen, that when I opened this box of Ferrero Rochers, as I was quietly watching Bake Off with a cup of tea, and I pulled out this Ferrero Rocher, ready to open it, the sheer distress that I had when a mouldy cherry tomato was put in front of me. Sim Towels there, ladies and gentlemen. I promised Tim that I wouldn't reveal it was him, because he's an elder of our church and would not want that being said about him, I'm sure. So there you go, Tim, when you listen on the podcast. I've not embarrassed you at all. But there's someone else I'd love to embarrass in here. A dear, dear friend of mine who Reuben decided this year that he would pull a similar prank on me. So whilst we were having this soiree and this party, Reuben decided that he'd, instead of stealing things and changing them, he would just change them over anyway. So I have a box of Honey Nut cornflakes because I quite enjoy them for my breakfast. And he had decided to substitute my Honey Nut cornflakes for barbie-flavoured crisps. Now, even Helen Blumenthal would agree with me. that barbecue-flavoured Honey Nut Corn Flakes do not deserve to be on anyone's menu. So you can imagine my confusion and despair, how one Monday, early for school, I poured myself a lovely bowl of Honey Nut Corn Flakes and barbecue crisps fell out in the bowl. Quickly swapping that over into then opening the barbecue crisp bag and finding my Honey Nut Corn Flakes there. You are sometimes reminded and are humbled that surprises are great when you plan them and give them to people, but actually some surprises are given to us. And just as Dave was saying then, we have to find God's glory in them and learn from them. And as we work our way through John today, we are going to realize that Jesus bestowed to the disciples four surprises about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to start in John 12, please, if you would. I'm going to try and move through this quickly so we're not too delayed. But we'll get there. Okay, John 12. It reads like this. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. Anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven came, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now this is where Jesus first reveals to the disciples that he's going to go, that he needs to die. And this is pivotally important in our understanding of the Holy Spirit. There's this belief of Trinitarian doctrine. Okay, what's the Trinity? We should all know the Trinity, hopefully. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, lovely. So the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the three parts of our divinic Trinity. And in the middle, we believe, is the entity and the power of God. Now, God operates in three different ways in those three parts of the Trinity because each part has a different purpose. Dave started talking about Genesis 1 2 weeks ago, where we met the God, which in Hebrew says Elohim. And Elohim was a Greek way of saying this entity, this power, Hebrew way, sorry, entity and power. And if you read the original Hebrew, they then break Elohim down into Bara, which is the father of creation, into Ruach, which is the spirit of creation, and then lastly, into the Word of creation. And as part of Trinitarian doctrine, we would believe that Jesus came to be the Word to the world on earth. And here highlights to his disciples a few things. Number one, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. This is him telling them that you have read in the Messianic prophecies that I am to die, and now this is to occur. See, Jesus was born, and then as he grew up, he had the Spirit come amongst him, and he, well, I believe, learned and realized that he was the Son of God. He didn't believe that from conception. So he realized, as he's realized, he's now come to terms that he is at this point where the crucifixion journey is going to begin. But he also realizes his purpose within this Trinity. He realizes there's his role, and it's the need for him to die. And there's a reason for that death. But he has to confirm it to the disciples. And equally, by him saying, Father, glorify your name, Jesus is also saying that he submits to the will of God. And then lastly, God the Father at this point speaks and says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And we can break that statement down into two. Firstly, I have glorified it is saying that this action that Jesus has just done, he has glorified. He has said, this is my will. And when he says, I will again, that is the coming of the second kingdom that I'll come onto later. So Jesus sets the scene. He says to the disciples, this is where I am going. Now, if you turn to chapter 14, this is where we're going to rest for a lot of our talk. I'm going to start at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. This is what he calls the disciples to do. Whether it's the recollection in John or in Matthew, he's saying that your love for me, your willingness to be with me and follow me is for you to keep my commands and do what I have instructed you to do. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. And the first word, the first name for the Spirit that we see here is advocate. Now, I had to Google what advocate means, because it's not a word that I would commonly use. But to advocate something means to publicly support it, to say that you are alongside its visions or its values. So, for example, some people in here might be strong Brexiteers, and they may advocate to Brexit. I am an advocate of takeaways. I strongly stand by takeaways and speak out about the benefits of takeaways to everyone but my bank account. Equally, I'd hope we are all advocates of the church in here and that we are willing to speak out and say how proud we are to support the church. So by Jesus saying that this advocate is going to come to help you, he's saying that there is going to be an entity that will reside with you. But remember, he's just said, I'm leaving you as well. So it's him saying that I am going, but there is someone else who is to come. And this someone is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's deliberately using truth here to the disciples. Because what he is saying is, though I am the truth and I have taught you the ways of the Father, this new Spirit is going to come who will teach you more about the Father, more than I could have. Because Jesus recognizes his purpose. And he also recognizes that the Spirit has got a separate purpose that he must not tread on the feet of. He then goes on to say, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Why can Jesus say that we already know the Spirit before they've even met the Spirit? Go back to that doctrine. We would believe that the Holy Spirit is God as Jesus is God. So there's already a belief that we know both. Now this is the bit that is interesting for me. It says that he lives with you and will be in you. I'm not talking about the Lion King because Tim spoke about the Lion King last week, but there is that song that goes, he lives in you. I think a lot of people start quoting that song in place of the Bible because they just think that that song must be about the Spirit in us. And it is true, we know now with hindsight that the Spirit lives in us. We understand that principle. But here, Jesus is saying to the disciples, he will be in you. Now, some translations will have written there, he resides with you and he's already in you. And I would just take the liberty there to disagree with that form of translation for two reasons. One, Jesus hasn't died yet. There's a significance to that, because as Jesus dies on the cross, remember the Holy of Holies splits in two, that curtain in front of it rips in two. And that is the significance of the Spirit then coming amongst earth. So I struggle to believe that the disciples already have the Spirit in them, if that's yet to occur. But that is my opinion, and there's lots of theology out there that would disagree with my opinion. Secondly, if the Spirit was already in them, then what is the purpose of death in this process that Jesus came to fulfill? Remember, we believe that Jesus, as the Son, is both fully God and fully man. In order for the Spirit to dwell amongst us, someone has to pay the price of sin, because God cannot reside where sin is. So Jesus, being fully man, had to die in order for the Spirit to come over us. So I would go with the translation on the board there. Now, they go on slightly further, and then Jesus confuses me because
He's spoken for so long about how he was going and that someone else is coming, but now the purpose or his phrasing shifts to I. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Well, sorry, if I'm the disciples here, I'm obviously a very slow disciple because I ain't picking this up, J-Dog. What are you saying? Sorry, I've just called Jesus J-Dog at church. I'm so sorry. He's Jesus. My apologies. How are you in me if you're leaving me? Jesus, I don't understand that. I don't understand how you're going to reside in me if you're telling me that you need to die. And I think, again, we can look back at this with hindsight and understand that actually there is this Trinity that is existing. Now, that Trinity is full, but it's not at fullness. Because the part of Trinitarian doctrine that we often leave out is the role of us within it. And we need to be in true matrimony with God. So when we come and give our lives to God, when we are saying we come to that cross and we submit to the Spirit, and he then dwells in us, we're actually making this four-way Trinity, which is ironic because you can't have a four-way Trinity. But that's essentially it. We are then residing in place with that. And we are coming amongst that. Now, he starts to give us more indication about the Holy Spirit here. So he goes on to say that we will come to them and make our home with them. And this is building again on that idea that as we come to experience the Spirit in our lives, the Spirit is going to dwell in us. That God, in the Spirit form, will dwell amongst us. That Ruach, as it is released and it moves around, it dwells within us. And again, now Jesus builds upon this idea of the advocate once more. So he goes back to this idea of supporting. And then he's saying that this is the Spirit that will teach us and remind us of his teachings. So we've got two more characteristics of the Holy Spirit here. Firstly, that he will be a teacher. Remember Jesus' limited purpose? Sorry, let me rephrase that. Remember Jesus' purpose was fixed. He could not go beyond what God had created him to do or willed him to do. But yet the Spirit has come to teach us new things. The Spirit has come to teach us new understandings of God. And we would say that, or we pray today, Spirit, you know, speak to us, see your word in a new light. We said, Spirit, give us prophecies, give us signs and wonders, give us new pictures of what is to come. This is the teacher Spirit that Jesus introduces us to here. But at the same time, it's the reminder Spirit. Think about Jesus with the disciples, all right? He had these 12 people, I mean, he had large crowds that followed him, but 12 close friends who followed him and he taught with. And I reckon as well, what maybe the gospel writers haven't recorded is when they were tempted to sin. I don't see Mark here telling us when actually he tried to nick a loaf of bread from the baker's, or maybe where John looked at another lady, looked at a lady, not another lady, John was a male, but when they sinned. I would maybe hypothesize that Jesus reminded them of the new way of life that they were anticipating or aiming to lead. Just as that Spirit will be our reminder in our lives. The Holy Spirit will remind me that I don't need that extra large bacon sandwich at work because that's greedy. The Spirit reminds me that I need to be a good steward of my money and not throw it away on whatever new technology I found. The Spirit might remind you on other potential sins that you wrestle with. Not to condemn you, not to say that you are wrong, but to say you have chosen to love me. Go back to that first thing that Jesus says here. He says, if you love me, follow my commands. So the Spirit is coming from that perspective. I do this a lot with kids, not tell them the Holy Spirit's talking to them. But, I might put a child in a detention for doing something wrong and they think that I'm a horrible person for doing so. And, you know, myself and some certain people in this world both deserve places in hell. And I have to say, and I have to reassure them that This is coming from a place of love. That I'm telling you that what you've done is wrong because we love you and we want you to do the best at school. That's again the conversation that I feel the Spirit is purposed to have with us of what Jesus teaches here. Jesus goes on. He says, peace I leave with you and my peace I give to you. The Spirit is a spirit of peace as well. Going back to that story at the beginning about the family on the boat, there's that sense of when they turn and they look and they see that peace. Actually, the author pulled that story creatively from when the disciples are on the boat with Jesus. And there's that raging storm around them and Jesus is just sleeping. And all of a sudden they're like, Savior, Jesus, what do we do? Teacher, what do we do? And Jesus wakes up and just speaks over creation and it's completely at peace. This Spirit is also to give us true peace. Peace means that there is no wailing or no gnashing of teeth. Peace is where pain stops. And there are instances in our lives where we call on the Holy Spirit to bring us to peace. I remember at another church that I was at for quite a few years, there was this worship leader. And he was doing this whole set, sort of series of songs, and all of a sudden, he just stopped and just put his guitar down, and we all stood. Last time I preached, I quoted my favourite philosopher, Winnie the Pooh, who said that sometimes we'd sit and think, and sometimes we just sit. We do need to reside in the peace of the Spirit as well as believers. And that's what Jesus prompted us to do. Remember the emotions that the disciples are going through at this point. They have just been told that the person they followed for the last 3 years is about to die and leave them. And now this entity is going to be amongst them and living within them. And now they're being told that the Spirit is going to teach them and remind them and be accurate to them and now be of peace to them. There's a flurry of emotions. Now in 15, Jesus moves on to talk about the vine and the branches, and he warns the disciples that the world is going to hate them because of what they stand in their belief of. But at the end of 15, it says this, when the advocate comes whom I sent to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you must also testify, for you have been with me since the beginning. Okay, go back to where we started reading, where Jesus talks about that. Let me just get the phrasing right. He talks about, the kettle of corn, the kernel of wheat. Okay, where it says that the kernel of wheat falls in the ground and dies. It remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. See, this is the fulfillment of what Jesus was saying there. He's saying that I am going to die. I'm just one person. But yet, if you continue testifying about me and continue claiming the word of me, then that seed will grow and it will multiply. So Jesus is prophesying here, I believe, the starting of the early church. And he's encouraging the disciples to go and speak about it. Speak what they saw. Because they've got the advocate alongside them. They've got the person who is going to support them and speak out with them. And if you read through Acts, as we'll go on to in the series, you will see how the Spirit supported the disciples in how they operated. Now, this also says this. I think I've jumped ahead. My apologies. I've told you this before it happens so that when it happens, you will believe. Again, think about that flurry of emotions the disciples are going through. They're now going to watch the ordeal that is the lead up to the crucifixion, where Judas is going to betray them. Jesus is going to go to Gethsemane, where he's then arrested. And Peter is going to have such a flurry of emotions that he cuts off a centurion's ear. Then Jesus is going to be beaten, bruised, humiliated, be put in front of Pilate, where then he is going to be told that Pilate wants nothing to do with him and wash his hands of it, and then be put in front of the people of the earth to choose between your God or Barabbas. where literally the people choose between Jesus, which means Son of God, and Barabbas, which means the Son of Man. And then once they choose Barabbas, Jesus then gets imprisoned. And then Jesus has to carry his big cross all the way up to Golgotha, where at Golgotha he's then going to have the two nails put through his wrists, the two nails through his feet, where he'll be wearing the crown of thorns, and above him it will say, King of the Jews. And he'll be mocked and scorned. He'll be told, why don't the angels come and save you? And he says, Father, Father, let your will be done. Imagine the emotions that the disciples are going through. Jesus prepares them for not only the coming of the Holy Spirit, but also what is going to come to them.
Gone through that one.
Now, if you read John 16, it also says this, all this I have told you so you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I've told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. So Jesus is now revealing to them the understanding that their lives are going to become harder. Their purpose is going to change. He's saying to them as well here that these people do not know the Father yet, and that they are commissioned to go and tell them about the Father, of which this advocate, teacher, reminder is in the background, or actually by their side to support them. Where are you going? They asked. Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is Jesus finally admitting to the disciples he had to go. He had to leave. I remember when I was a child, an incredibly traumatic experience. I don't know if any of you watched Saturday night TV when you were about the age of 13 or 14, but that was around the time that there was the reboot of Doctor Who. And I remember watching David Tennant say, I don't want to go, as he regenerated into Matt Smith. And I remember watching that and thinking what a wonderful performance it was from Mr. Tennant. But also there was something poignant about what he was saying. I don't want to go. In an interview that he gave later, he actually had a long conversation with the directors and producers of the BBC, because they wanted him to stay, they wanted him to do more series, but he felt it was time. He felt he needed to go, because it would then become too much about him. He recognized that he had done what he needed and left. I think Jesus has realized here that if he did not go, the Spirit would not be amongst us. But I started with surprises. I started with stories of surprises, and so far, when Jesus talks on the Holy Spirit, it seems a little bit of doom and gloom. Oh, it's because there's this great surprise to come. Because actually, when Jesus goes, and that seed, that kernel of wheat, turns into 12, there are then 12 empowered believers to live out the kingdom values on earth. And the Spirit begins to move through these believers in such incredible, in fact, supernatural ways that we see the early church begin. And that is so exciting, because the disciples now are called on them to go out and spread the gospel. They are called to go out and heal those who are sick, just as Jesus did. They are told to go out and banish the demons from those who are possessed, just as Jesus did. They are told to go out and perform miracles, just as Jesus did. And this all comes through the power that the Spirit gives them. And it says here, where if you spot it before I do, there we go, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. If we go through to Acts 1, just where this final passage is from, Jesus says there that my time has come, just about before he ascends to heaven. His time goes. And the last thing he says to the disciples about the Holy Spirit is, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. I'm really bad at waiting. I'm going to be honest with you, because I trust you. But I remember one Christmas, I could not wait. And I snuck into the room where all the presents were. And just like those Ferrero Rochers, I opened them and I re-wrapped them. Now I'm a master wrapper if anyone needs my services. Because I wanted to know what was there. And actually it's a good thing to wait. The disciples were told by Jesus, wait in Jerusalem because I have promised you this surprise. Wait, because you will be baptized in the Spirit just as I was when John baptized me. The 3 years of learning teaching is about to come to fruition because you are going to experience the power that I had. And thank the Lord that we've got the revelation now that as Christians, we equally have that power and we understand the power of the Spirit within us. Because you know what? We are believing that in this time as we continue this Holy Spirit series, that we are going to see the fullness of God come here in Shepparton. That we are going to believe that this oak tree does change the landscape in our pursuit of the Spirit. We believe that through the power of prayer, through the power of preaching, that we're going to see new lives come to Christ. And if that does not excite us, are we lukewarm? Are we lukewarm? Jesus emphasized to the disciples that the Holy Spirit was going to be the Spirit of truth. That all things that the Spirit was to do in us were truthful and in line with God's will. So go forth and live in this Spirit, because it's the Spirit that I have bestowed upon you. It also said that this is the Spirit that teaches you and gives you new revelation. So pray for new revelation. Pray for new signs and wonders. It's also the Spirit of reminding. So rest in that Spirit, discern with that Spirit if you are unsure. And it's also this Spirit of power that we are going to see the kingdom come on earth, just as Jesus showed. So there are four surprises that outline here. Jesus firstly said that I am leaving you, probably with a bit more gusto than Chandler did to his girlfriend in that episode of Friends. But Jesus, in his role of the Trinity, said that I am off and I need to die. Second, said that I am going to send to you the Advocate. You are going to continue living in my love. Though I will be in heaven, as the penguin bear type animal is there, I'm sending something to you. And actually, that barrier is going to disappear. He's also saying that I will be back. I'm still here. I'm residing in you as the Spirit. But I will come back one day. And when that happens, we will be in the new earth. But the disciples were told to wait, because there was a time and place for the Spirit to come. And I'm envious of Malcolm Keynes in 2 weeks, who gets to preach on Pentecost. Because that is where we see the true pouring out of the Spirit. We were praying earlier in the prayer meeting about two pictures. I love the picture of the floodgate that as it opens and the flood comes down and it rolls over us. There's this all-encompassing experience. And Mike shared a word from someone else in the church at the time that there was this idea of the swirl of water that we were going to be encapsulated by, but not hurt, but instead be overwhelmed by. And I believe that's the Spirit coming out onto us. And that this is the season that we're going to move into. But our bodies must be right for it. Go back to that first thing that he said to the disciples. If you love me. follow my commands. By following the commands of Jesus, we can understand the character of the Holy Spirit that he taught the disciples about. So our prayer is, come Holy Spirit, dwell in us so that we may know your fullness, further your kingdom, because you are the mighty God. In your name, amen.